Morning, church.
Morning.
I was going to bounce up here like Robert. With my luck, I'd fall flat on my face, so I decided to walk up. And it's been a while since I've been up here, and I do pray the lesson I have brings forth good words and good fruit. I first want to welcome our visitors. Thank you for taking time out in your day for being here. You are our honored guests, so we'd like to invite you to stay here for lunch. There's some really good fixings downstairs. And it gives us a chance to get to know you, and you get the chance to know us and know what we're all about. I want to thank the elders for their confidence in asking me to come up here and talk. You see, I'm not a preacher. I'm a teacher. There's a big difference between the two. See, preachers, they come up and they give you a lesson, and you walk away. In the classroom, when I teach, I ask questions, don't I? Because I know they're engaged when I ask questions. People look at me and I ask a question, they go, okay, I have to come back and figure out what this guy just said so I can answer this question. I can't ask you questions up here and expect an answer. I'd love to. I'd like to walk among you and ask you a question. But guess what? When you leave here, God's going to ask you questions. I test my students to see if they understand the lesson. God will test you in the lesson. So I pray that what I have to say here enriches your heart, enriches your service to God. Before we go to the lesson, let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Father, our God, our Creator, holy is your name. Father, you said we're two or more are gathered together in your name, there are you amongst us. And Father, we pray that what we do here, what we sing, what we say, glorifies you, Father. Father, you are a loving God, far more than we understand. You gave us your Son, Jesus, that through him, through his blood, we are redeemed to you as your people, Father. And for that gift, you only ask one thing of us, that we love you with all our heart. And Father, teach us, mold us, pierce our heart, so that we may grow stronger in our love and service to you. For it's in your Son's name we offer up this prayer. Amen. Well, first of all, I'll start off by saying I really appreciate Brother Mark's lesson last week. As I told you, I'm a teacher, and Jesus was the greatest teacher. He knew exactly when to give a lesson. And in the lesson that Mark gave us last week, he talked about the prodigal son. And what I appreciate most about that lesson is that I already knew about the son that was wasteful, and we know who that represents, and the father who was loving, who received that son, ran to that son, kissed that son, put a ring upon his finger, and welcomed him back as his son. And the older son who was angry because his father never killed a fatted calf for him, but his father still loved him. But the fourth part I hadn't thought about, Brother Mark, and I appreciate it. The group in the house that we're celebrating. And we're told that when a sinner returns, there is much celebration in heaven. And so I appreciate that lesson. And I also appreciate the fact that he brought a parable, because we didn't collaborate, but I'm going to talk to you about a parable. Parables are very powerful. A parable in Greek means to lay alongside. You lay something along something else and you compare them. Probably the most powerful parable is in the Old Testament, where the prophet Nathanael in 2 Samuel 12 comes to King David, and he talks to him about a rich man who owns lots of herds of sheep, but yet desires the sheep of one lone man who only has one, who he's cared the sheep from youth, brought it up, sleeps with the sheep, eats with the sheep, and loves this single sheep, but the rich man takes him. And David jumps up from his throne and says, "That man shall die." And Nathan says, "You are that man. You took Bathsheba." And so the parallel of the parables bring a striking reference to those that can make a judgment on the parable and realize they pass judgment on themselves. And so the parable I want to cover today, and by the way, this parable talked to me. I didn't pick it. It picked me. And I kept asking God, why do you want me to cover this parable? Because it's very hard to understand. But through the week, he helped me understand it. And the parable I chose is the parable of the wicked vine dresser. It's Matthew 21. You can find it in Mark 12. You can find it in Luke 20. But I'm going to be covering it from Matthew 21. And so first, I'm going to read the parable to you so we can go through it. Second, I'm going to cover the background of the parable because it's very important to understand the context which Jesus covers the parable because there's a reason that parable is being given. Next, I'm going to cover the parable part by part so we can examine the pieces of the parable and know what's being talked about. And then lastly, I'm going to ask how this parable is talking to us today as members of the body of Christ. So I begin with reading from Matthew 21, verses 33 through 39. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers, and he went into a far country. Now when the vine dresser drew near, he set his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servant, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he set other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance, so we may take from him and cast him out in the vineyard and kill him. Pretty violent parable, showing the heart of people who leased the land from the landowner and yet never gave the landowner back what he requested. But in order to understand this parable, let's go to the backdrop. What is going on prior to that parable? And I want to go way back to Matthew 3, verses 7 through 11. And I'll read you from Matthew 3, verses 7 through 11, because we're going to talk about John the Baptist. John the Baptist in Malachi 3 is the messenger that precedes Jesus and to set this path for Jesus. And so we begin here with Matthew 3, where John the Baptist is at the Jordan River and he's baptizing in the remission of sin, repenting sin. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees are standing there, and I can only imagine them standing there above him looking down. Because the river's lower than the ground, so they had to be looking down. Anyway. But the point there, they're looking down on John the Baptist, and that's not more than just looking down in terms of visual, but actually I think looking down on him. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers. Now, that's kind of a poke in the eye. That's a pretty powerful statement to be making to the religious leaders. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these rocks, or stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water into a repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So here are the Sadducees and Pharisees coming out into the wilderness to check this guy out who's wearing camel's clothes, who's preaching the word of God, who didn't go through the academic system of the scribes and Pharisees to be trained in Scripture. So who is this guy who's preaching the word of God and baptizing the repentance of sin? And so they went out, and John addresses who they are, a brood of vipers. Well, in Jewish term, a viper is a snake, is saying someone is a devil. Brood of vipers, you sons of devils. Now I'm going to bring you forward now to Matthew 21, because there are three significant events that take place now in Matthew 21 that leads us to the parable. The first significant event occurs with the triumphant entering of Jesus into Jerusalem. And as he enters in, and by the way, Brother Scott, I appreciate that wonderful lesson on the Lord's table. Absolutely wonderful. Because here he's entering in as the Lamb of God. And there's a triumphant entry, and the people are crying from Psalms 118, verses 26. They're saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And the Sadducees and Pharisees are watching this thing. They're going, "Teacher, tell your disciples to quit crying out loud. Quit singing this song." And you read in Luke, he says to them, "If I tell them to be silent, then the stones will cry out." John the Baptist said that God can raise the sons of Abraham from these stones, from these rocks. And so here we have Jesus saying, the stones will cry out, "Hosanna to the highest." So he enters in Jerusalem. The first place he goes to is the temple. The second major event, he encounters people selling goods in the temple, money exchangers in the temple. And this is one of the few times you ever see Jesus angry. Remember, we can be angry, but we don't have to sin in it. And in there, I can only imagine, I can envision with my mind's eye, he's throwing over the tables, he's casting them out, yelling, "How dare you turn my father's house into a den of thieves? My father's house into a den of thieves." And the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the chief priests were going, "This is our house. We let these guys come in because they sell goods and stuff and we get a little money off the side. Like, we make some good money here. This is our house. It's not yours. You don't have any authority to throw those guys out." And after he casts them out, he brings in the sick and the lame and the blind, and he heals them right there in front of the chief priests and the scribes. And he leaves. Now the third event. He comes back to the temple the next day, and he's confronted by the chief priests and the scribes. And here's the interesting piece that I want you to hold on to as we go through the rest of this lesson. He enters in, and the very first thing they ask him, it begins in Matthew 21, verse 23, "By what authority do you do these things, and who gives you this authority?" And I'm going to read for you from Matthew 21, verse 24 through 27, because I think it's very important to understand the connection of John the Baptist to this lesson. "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, and which I, if you tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if he said something from man, then the multitude, for all the crowd, saw John as a prophet.' So they answered Jesus and said, 'We don't know.'" I told you I'm the teacher. I ask a question, it's either A or B, and you don't know. You have a 50-50 chance of picking the right one. They didn't even choose to even try to pick the right one. They just said, "I don't know," because they knew the answer. They knew the answer. They knew that John the Baptist was a prophet. They knew they refused to take the baptism for repentance of sin, because John the Baptist said, "The axe is at the root. You are the problem. You will be cut down. You will be sent to the fire because you produce no fruit." And so we question here is, what is your authority? Well, I've lived long enough. You know, I was a military officer for, I was an NCO for 7 years, military officer for 17 years, and I knew what my authority was. I gave an order, a soldier responded. It came from, my case, When I was an NCO, it came from the Secretary of the Army as a President of the United States. It was my authority because he gave me my commission. So I knew where my authority came from. I could not go outside my authority. But guess where that authority came from? It came from man. It was man-given authority. The other authority is God-given authority. Now, the difference between the two is this. God-given authority is consistent and unwavering and unchanging. Man-given authority is like a leaf in the breeze. It's blowing all around. 50 years ago, the United States Supreme Court ruled that this was a Christian nation. 50 years later, I doubt if the current judges sitting in the Supreme Court would make that same claim. But yet they have man-given authority. So hold on to that thought, because I'm going to bring you back to man-given authority. And so Jesus asked about his authority. He asked them a question. They could not respond. So he gives them two parables. The first parable is a very short one. It's called The Two Sons. It's in Matthew 21, beginning with verse 28. The first son is asked to go to the field by the father, and he says no. Repents, and later goes to the field and does the father's will. The second son says, yes, I will go, Dad, but doesn't go. Okay, you guys pay attention. He didn't go. Which did the father's will, he asked the priests and the scribes. And they said the first. Okay, catch this. Then he says to him, surely I say to you, tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of heaven before you. That's a poke in the eye. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you see it, you did not afterwards relent and believe in him. You were given the opportunity to believe in John the Baptist, and you didn't. You were the second son. You said you would, but you didn't. And this leads us then to the parable. And this is a very, very sharp parable. I mean, this parable cuts two ways, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. It cut the priests and the scribes, and if we don't watch out, it can cut us. And we need to understand the significance of this parable. So I begin looking at verses 33, and we're now in the parable. We now see that Jesus brought John the Baptist in, showing that he was rejected, and now he is being rejected by the very people whom was in charge of being the religious leaders. So in verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. We can read in Psalms 80, verses 8 through 15, and Isaac just read in Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, that the vineyard, the vine that was taken and put in that vineyard was Israel. In fact, it says in Psalms 80, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. Israel was the vine placed in the ground, a hedge put around it to protect it. By the way, why do we put a hedge around? Oh, I'm sorry, I'm teaching again. The hedge was there to keep out the animals. You can read in, I believe it's Songs of Solomon, chapter 3, that small foxes would go in and ruin the grapes. And so the hedge was there to keep the foxes from coming in and chewing out the vines and causing the grapes to come down and be eaten by foxes. So he built the hedge, he put a tower in, he put a wine press. He did all the work, and he being God. And then he turned to the wine dressers and said, I want you to care for my vineyard. I want you to work in my vineyard. I want you to cause my vine to produce fruit in my vineyard. They didn't do it. And in verse 34, we see that the landowner, when the vintage time grew near, he sent his servants to the vineyard that he may receive the fruit. Hold on to that thought, fruit. And the vine dressers took the servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he set other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. The landowner was going back and saying, I want to collect something that belongs to me, which is the fruit from the vines that was produced. Yet we know what Jesus was saying is that God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to Israel and said, repent, turn towards God. I have a bad habit of doing sidebars, and one's coming up. It's too strong. I have to talk about it. From the moment Israel entered into the promised land to the moment it was destroyed, it continually moved away from God. All right, here's the strong parallel. The moment the pilgrims landed in 1609 at Plymouth Rock and brought freedom of religion to a new world called the United States, the United States has been moving slowly away from God. That's okay, because Israel was a vineyard vine. We're going to talk about the true vine. We don't have to worry about the direction of this country. I love this nation, but the direction it's going is not in the direction of God. And so he sent prophets, and the prophets were killed. So then, beginning with verse 37, at last he says, I'll send my son. They will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. They took him and cast him out and killed him. So God sent his son. And so he's standing in front of the chief priests and the elders, and he's telling them this story that the vine dressers are going to kill the son in order that they may have the inheritance. Now recall what John the Baptist called them. Brood of vipers. Hold on to that. I want you to hold on to that. Because when we look at that term and we go forward to John 8:44, where Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees and the chief priests, he says, you are your father, the devil. That's a really serious poke in the eye. And the desire of your father you want to do. You want my inheritance. You think by killing me, I have lost, but you don't know the whole story. You may kill me, but that's all right. Something new will arise. And so he tells the parable to them. Again, remember, a parable is laying something alongside the other. And he lays it out to them. And he says to them, and there's their response. Beginning with verse 40. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And here's their response. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men. Wicked, miserable men, and lease his vineyard to another vine dresser who will render them the fruits of his season. They announce their judgment. Like David, that man will die. Nathan says, I'm talking about you, David. Surely those miserable men will meet with a terrible fate. I'm talking about you. Chief priests, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, you just passed judgment on yourself. But then Jesus leads them to this, beginning with verse 42. Jesus says to them, have you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it, and whoever falls on the stone will be broken, but whoever it falls upon will grind him to powder. So a quick summary here. Jesus has told them the vine dressers are wicked. They denied God the fruit or the owner. And as a result of that, the vine dressers being wicked, the chief priest said that they should suffer a miserable death. But at the end of this, Jesus says a new nation will receive this fruit. And that new nation will come from the cornerstone which the builders rejected. Will come from the cornerstone. Well, we know that a cornerstone is a solid block of rock. It's a perfect square. That's a line for a foundation. And so you're all, I know you're all ahead of me. What foundation is Jesus talking about? Well, let's go over here to Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also that you, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." On this rock, on this stone, on this foundation, my church we built. The nation will be my church. And even though you think by killing me you will make my inheritance, when you kill me, the gates of Hades will never prevail against it. And so we see here, not only in the parable that Jesus has given us, that the vine which was Israel failed God, because the vine dressers, who were religious leaders, could not administer them, because they ended up taking their authority from the devil as opposed to authority from God, became a vineyard which Isaac described as bearing sour grapes, unworthy of being harvested. Okay, so how does this parable apply to us today? It's very important we understand how this parable applies. Because what is the new vineyard? Who is the new vine? And who is the vine dresser? And what is the fruit of the harvest? Well, the vineyard is the church. And the vine is Christ. And the vine is Christ. And I want to take you to John 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." We are living in the new vineyard. We are branches off the main vine, which is Christ. And God seeks to harvest the fruit. So what fruit is he seeking to harvest? Well, there's two types of branches on this vineyard. The first branch bears fruit. The second branch is barren of fruit. Now, anyone here who's done any gardening, I know there's a few out here, when you have a branch that doesn't bear any fruit, you cut it off. Where's it go? We know it goes to the fire. Well, we've just been told by Jesus, who is the true vine of the new vineyard, that if we fail to bear fruit, we're cut off. And so, what is the thing we need to be aware of that we don't fall in the category of being a barren branch on this vine? Let's go to Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Because there are two types of fruits. There's one that is a sour grape that can't be worthy of consuming. There's one that's a good fruit. In Galatians 19 through 21, these are the things that we are not to focus upon because we do not bear fruit. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentiousness, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfishness, ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the likes. Now, if I ask this question, who's guilty of any one of the following examples just given, I imagine if we're all honest, we'd have our hands up in the air at least once. I'm guilty of one of those. That means I'm not bearing fruit. But Christ, who says he's a, says this, if you abide in me, I abide in you. If you abide in me, I abide in you. You will bear fruit. Now, what's the fruit he's talking about we're going to bear? Well, we can go right down to the fruit of the Spirit, because that's what God wants from us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there are no laws, and those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the passion and desire. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. When we live in love, in kindness, compassion, we bear God's fruit because we bear Christ-like behavior. And that's what God wants from us. And when others see that, they see joy. There's nothing I know that people are attracted to faster than a person who's happy. Because I run across too many people who are unhappy. And they like just drawn to you. Why are you happy? Well, let me tell you about my Savior. Well, then you think they've never heard Christ. They think you're a nutcase. Until they understand that there is truth. And there is salvation. And there is a life that's filled with joy. And when we have that, we are fruitful. We are fruitful to God, and we bear the fruit which he wants. Okay, let me continue on with John 15, and the lesson is going to be yours. So beginning with verse 5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit, for without me you do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. You will be my disciples, that you will bear much fruit. So when I approached this lesson on the parable of the wicked vine dressers, I was basically looking at the parable itself. And here were people who rejected God, rejected their responsibilities to administer to Israel. And what I discovered was that we are the new vineyard, that we are the branches off of Christ in his body, in his church, and that we have an obligation as a branch to bear truth, the fruit. And when we become fruitful in Christ, there's a peace that passes all understanding. It's not something that happens overnight, brothers and sisters, because God says he will prune you. Now, going back to people and gardeners, I used to do some gardening. It's hard work to take care of a garden, to prune trees and make sure you do the right pruning so that when the crops come, you get the best grapes or the best orchard apples, the best raspberries, the best strawberries, whatever. You've got to prune away that which is drawing. And we know that we prune away what's called sapsuckers. I don't know if you all call them sapsuckers, but I was home and called them sapsuckers. The things that draw from the tree but produce no good. And I asked myself, what does this mean? I struggle with this. And then I remembered a passage by Paul who said, I do the very things I hate. We all are subject to falling back to earthly issues. And when it happens, we start getting these sapsuckers popping out of us. And God comes along and says, let me help you prune those away. And this is how I'm going to help you prune them. Prayer. Come and talk to me. Fellowship. Come and be with your brothers and sisters. Bible study. Learn my word so you may be prosperous in it. Share with one another. And there, by being here, brothers and sisters, you are helping the pruning process. That you're hearing God's word, and hopefully it's pricking your heart, and you say, yes, yes, yes. Prune me, Father, prune me, so I can be fruitful. So I end this lesson with this call that God wants you to be fruitful. If you are not a member of the vine, God wants you to be a member of that vine. And simply you have to come forward and confess Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. To be baptized, dropped into a watery grave, and brought up a new person in Christ. And through the nurturing of the word, the nurturing of the fellowship, the nurturing of the prayer, be that branch on the vine that brings forth great, wondrous fruit. If your branch has got sprouts on it, and you need to get them trimmed off, and you want to clear yourself of those sprouts, come forward, brothers or sisters, at this time and confess so that we may bring forth that fruit. So please come forward as we sing this.